Hello, everyone.
Let me start with just a quick prayer. Most Heavenly Father, I ask that you use me as your vessel, that the message that you've sent me is yours and yours alone, and let the words that I speak be your words only. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to hear this message at such a poignant time. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, the scripture that we read, James 1, 2 through 4, and thank you so much for reading that for us, talks about trials and patience, talks about being perfect. The conversation's come up a couple of times before with members of the church here. How do we be perfect? Perfection in whose eyes? Perfect in our eyes or perfect in God's eyes? Not the same thing. We have a different idea what perfect is. I'm going to use the Apostle James in our message this morning. James is a brother of Jesus. I mean, a brother of Jesus. But you know what? The Apostle James gives us the insight of how we may begin to perfect our faith. However, the Epistle of James, you know, has been been very misunderstood. One of the most understood books of the Bible is by a lot of people. In the early 1500s, there was a great debate over James's view. Martin Luther had great issue with James. He had a problem with James, and he spoke so publicly, saying he had a problem with the way James looked at things. Luther said that James looked upon things as a legalist. Well, you know what? If you're an Adventist in this church today, there will be times that there hasn't already been times. There'll be multiple times that you're going to have a brothers and sisters, family members, co-workers that holler the word legalist at you just because you are obeying. Because you are obeying, people call you a legalist. There's been opportunities where, you know, there's been great debate and pastors have stood up in conferences and says, you know, you're being a legalist. Well, brother, I'm just following the Ten Commandments. You're being a legalist. All right, so which one of the Ten Commandments are we supposed to not be following? Well, we can follow all of them but one. You can follow all the commandments but one and not be a legalist. Which one is that? The Sabbath. Oh, you mean the one that says the beginning, remember? But scholars today now see James is just giving us a different viewpoint about a different perspective about how faith and works work together. Faith and works, they work side by side. Keep in mind that, as I had mentioned, James lived with and was taught directly by Jesus. James had firsthand knowledge of Jesus and his teachings. He saw Jesus in action. James's book is unique in that it opens a window for us to see into the struggles of the earliest church that we can apply to our church today. We can also see the great controversy being played out as James attacks counterfeit forms of wisdom and faith. So it's through this perspective of the Apostle James, the brother to Jesus, that we open the curtains and see how Christ directs us to aspire to perfect our faith in anticipation of his return. You know, there's a story of a dentist that's known for perfect crowns. This dentist is world renowned. If you are the most affluent, the most blessed with money, this is the dentist that you go to. And this dentist has been known to say he never has a problem with the crowns that come back from the lab. All he needs to do is send them perfect work. They send him perfect crowns back. The dentist doesn't worry about the end result. He just focuses on his responsibilities of sending the right work forward, and he doesn't worry about the end results. That's not his job. As Christians, we do not need to worry about whether our work or character will be good enough. That's God's work. Our role is to fight the good fight of faith by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We just need to send him our best work and then step back and let God make everything perfect. Such faith in Christ enables him to work in us both to will and do his good pleasure and to finish the good work he's begun. Without faith, it is possible to feel defeated even before you begin, because we focus on ourselves rather than him. As Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John 6. Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. No one likes suffering. Almost all of us avoid us when you can. The Greek word used in James 1:3 for testing our faith is dokimion. Dokimion. It refers to the process of proving the genuineness of something. Dokimion. Proving the genuineness of something. Peter likes this testing of trying our faith the way fire purifies gold. We've all heard that. Although some testing may be pleasant, God expects a successful outcome each time. Trials shouldn't discourage us, for if we remain faithful, we will come forth as gold. Thus, we are to rejoice when trials come, especially over our faith, Jesus tells us. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You're going to find that in the book of Matthew. Also, trials deepen our appreciation of what Christ did for us, as it gives us a chance to share in what Christ did for us. Peter tells us that. In short, we need to look through and beyond each trial and visualize the results God intends for you and I. That's where faith comes in. We need to believe in a loving Father, rely on his wisdom, and act based upon his word. As long as we are engaged with this, we have faith, we know that the outcome is going to be right. We know it is. We can have faith in that. We are perfect in our faith if we believe in this and the outcome of it. But how do we stand up and rejoice when trials come? How do we say, "Thank you, Lord, may I have another? Keep it coming, Lord. Father, I need one more flat tire on the way to church. Testing my faith." I will admit, you give me one flat tire on the way to church, I'm not going to show up. I'm going to go home dirty, soil. Shame on me. Shame on me. But I know I've had a flat on the way to church, and I didn't come. But how do you, as a human being, how do you do as a believer sitting in those pews right now saying, "Lord, keep it coming"? Yes, I've lost somebody important to me. Yes, my job is in danger. Yes, my health is failing. Keep it coming, Lord, because I know you're purifying me as gold. Woo. Boy, it takes a lot of faith. It looks good on paper, but put it in application, it gets a little bit more difficult. Yeah. In James 1:3, the ultimate goal of testing our faith is patience. Let's hang on to that word patience today. We're going to be patient. We're going to be patient on the Lord, and we're going to be patient with ourselves, and we need to be patient with our brothers and sisters, because some of them act in the fool too, right? We need to be patient with them. We can't push them out because they're not in line with our thinking and our doings, because hopefully they're going to be patient with us. Please be patient with me. The Greek word used for patience, hypomene. Boy, we're learning Greek today. Hypomene. It can be translated as endurance, perseverance, something that outlasts everything else. Hypomene, something that outlasts everything else. Because it rests confidently in the assurance of God's final deliverance. That's what we're putting, that's what we're hanging our hat on. God's final deliverance. Who here ran track in high school or college? I know y'all two did. How about who runs for the health of it today? It should be all of us. All right. Who walks real fast today for their health? All right. There's a few more. Okay. Some of us can't quite get it going. I understand. I've known people. I ran track in high school. I've known some people that were just naturally gifted fast. I mean, no training, no exercise, no nothing, just greased lightning. Used to upset me because when I ran the 880, I ran the half mile. I did high jump and pole vault. But when it came to running from here to that door, most of y'all gonna beat me. I don't know why, but most of y'all beat me. But every one of us, every one of you can push yourself, train yourself, commit yourself to running the long race. Every one of us can run the long race. Every one of us are going to be able, if you so choose, to outlast those many trials. You'll run past those many trials because the trials will give up and you keep running. Life is a marathon, not a sprint. You got to remember that. James 2:4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So now we're using the word patience, associating with perfection. You got to be patient to be perfect. You got to be patient knowing that eventually God will finish with you and Jesus will come. Notice the progression though. Faith, testing, patience, and then perfection. Some of us try to get to perfection too quickly. Huh? We got to get faith. Got to get some testing. Some patience, and then the byproduct, perfection. That's how you're going to get there. James begins with faith because that is the foundation of all true Christian experiences. He then says we need trials to test the genuineness of your faith. So you call yourself a Christian, but a few bad things happen, and all of a sudden you're so mad at God, you're not coming to church anymore. Do we not know somebody like that in our life? Do we not have a loved one who's lost a spouse and now they're so upset that God took their husband or wife? I'm not going to church. I'm mad at God. You need to be in church because of that. Lastly, James states that trials can teach us perseverance, so we will not be caught unprepared and be overcome by these trials. As we are in training, brothers and sisters, today as you sit in these pews, you're in training for the long race. You're doing what you need to be doing. You're here where you need to be. So when these trials and these things that want to overcome you come to your life, you can step over them because you're in training. You're not sloughing along with the Christian. You are marching. And if you're marching, you can step over some stuff. If you're sloughing along, you're going to trip and fall. God's goal for us is that we may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Now that I've already attained, I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even unto you. Like Paul, followers of Christ will never be satisfied with anything short of patterning their lives after Jesus Christ and his example. But we should never feel as though we've already attained or already perfected. There will never be a time that as a Christian we can say, I have arrived. I can tell you I've arrived for dinner, but I have never arrived where I need to be that God has plans for me. That's up to Him. He's the judge of when I get there. Just as Israelites were about to enter the promised land, in fact, our Sabbath school lesson has been talking about that for the last 5 or 6 weeks. As the people were about to enter into the promised land, Moses is telling them in Deuteronomy that, listen, you're going to fail. You're going to lose sight of God. You're going to step away from Him, and you're going to be punished. But guess what? God will still be there for you when you ask. So in our desire to be perfect, we will sometimes be found wanting. But we know that God is patient and He is still going to be there for us. You and I are like a work of art, but there are still things that can be improved upon us. And God promises to do just that. As long as we press on in faith, seeking to surrender Him daily in trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. You're not my son if you don't obey me. You're not my daughter if you don't obey me. Trust and obedience. We read in James 1 through 5, 6 this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now I find this interesting that James asks, if any of you lack wisdom. Who thinks they have enough wisdom? If you know the story of Solomon, the wisest man, despite all that wisdom, he sure did cause a lot of shenanigans and made some poor choices on his own. He hurt a lot of people around him. Both Proverbs and James describes wisdom as something very practical. It's not what you know, but how you live. Wisdom is not what you know, but how you live. You could know you should be here and you're not. You know that Jesus is coming, but you're not in preparation. It's not what you know. It's how you live. Of course, because God is the source of all true wisdom, we gain wisdom most by listening to Him, reading His Word, spending thoughtful time in contemplating the life of Christ, by learning to reflect the character of Christ in our own lives. We live out this truth. We live out the truth of being faithful by following Jesus' example. That is true wisdom. I want to be wise. I want to be wise. I don't need to know how long it would take for light to travel from Jupiter to the earth, but I do want to know what the signs are of the coming revelation. I do want to know how I should react to my wife when I have failed her, and how I should be submissive and understanding and give apology. I need to know those things. I don't need to know what pi r square means, but I did need to know what thank you, please, and God bless you mean. I may have mentioned this a time of 2, 3, maybe 4, that I like golf. I'm a fan of golf. It is my self-prescribed medicine, is it not? My wife is. I can go out and play a round of golf, and whether I play badly or well, I certainly get my batteries recharged and I can get centered. Many people know a bad day at golf is better than a good day at work. Am I right, brother? But you know, I will never play a round that I truly wish I would. If I can go out there and shoot 4 over, then next week, if I don't shoot 3 over, I'm working on my game. There's something wrong. I'm never satisfied with it. And I use 4 over as a lie. I go out and shoot 8 over, so I didn't mean to be caught in a lie. But I take each opportunity to improve upon my mechanics, to improve my game. I go out there to have a better game this time than the one I had before. Every time I play golf, I go with an intent of not having more fun, but to improve upon my game. Because the better my game, the more fun it is. I go out with the confidence that the work I put in my game will provide me with improvements. The more I practice, study videos, spending time at the driving range, asking people that are professionals, I learn more and more, and it assists me in improving my game. Trust your swing is one of the common things you hear at the golf course. Trust your swing. Well, you know what? First, you got to have a swing to trust. If you come out there hacking away like a windmill, that's not a golf swing. Don't bring that next to me, because I have a habit of being a parrot. What you do, I do. One major success in golf is the willingness to unlearn bad habits. I know professional golfers that tell you that they can spend as much time at the driving range trying to unlearn bad habits as well as the time spending learning new and better techniques. So, before I leave my golf metaphor, let me include this. I make every effort to play with golfers that are better than I. That isn't hard to do. But as I put myself in the middle of people that are much better at this game, I learn from association. I listen to them, how they plan out a shot, their club selection. They're looking at the green. I learn through watching them. So if we put ourselves in the middle of those that are more knowledgeable in Scripture, we can, through our connection with these people, attain more knowledge and attain more wisdom. In perfecting our faith, we need to unlearn some bad techniques and bad habits and replace them with good ones. In our church, whenever we have somebody new to our church that's new to the faith, they don't come in with where we are or where you are. it takes us a while to get assimilated. We're new to this. We don't have a golf swing. We don't understand the words to the songs. We need to be patient with those individuals and understand that we were all there at one time, or we're there now. I'm still there. There's how many times I go to a Sabbath school class and I learn something completely different and new. I go to a Wednesday night Bible study and I walk away going, how could I not know that? But I am so glad I do now. I'm so grateful there's so many people that are around me that are willing to still teach me and be patient with me. How about, what does James tell us about that ugly word of doubt? Doubt, inwardly divided. James 1, 6 through 8 tells us, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. When the disciples asked for more faith, Jesus said, mustard seed-sized faith was plenty. It just has to be willing to be alive and growing your faith. Alive and growing faith, not stagnant. If today you don't desire to know more than you did last week as far as the understanding God's will for you, you're stagnant. Your seed isn't growing. You need every day to have a desire to improve upon your relationship with God, working on yourself, and being patient with those that are around you. If you're not doing that, your seed's not in good soil. Where and when has God been there for you? Can you remember when God was there for you and he picked you up and put you on the path and you were so grateful? Can you remember when some doors are opened to you that you didn't even know existed? You didn't even see the door. In a moment's time, all of a sudden, you're in front of a door and it's open to you, and it was a blessing from God. How many of you have been blessed that God closed the door for you? I've been standing and kicking and knocking, and I got 195 pounds of man. I've shoulder trying to get that door open, and God wouldn't let that door open, and thank God. Because I look back later on and say, had I been able to get through that door, I wouldn't be here today. I'm more grateful for the doors he's closed in my life than the doors he's opened. Because I go looking for doors regularly. I got a door problem. I'm always thinking there's some good stuff out there. Let's go back to James and his controversy. For all you rich people out there, don't take this personal. Mr. Ebert, don't get personal. In modern time thinking, one could come away with at least a bad taste in the mouth concerning James' attacks on the wealthy. It seems he truly has a lot to say about those with wealth and how they handle their funds. But if we look at how James, in comparison to Jesus, they run parallel with each other. But like Jesus, he recognizes the insidious temptation that comes with wealth. He recognizes the hurdles. He doesn't shut the wealthy out. He just says, it's real hard for you people out there that are wealthy. It's hard for you. There's some serious hurdles out there for you. Rich or poor, we need to keep our eyes on the real prize. The problem with money tends to deceive us into focusing on the temporal instead of the eternal. I include myself in this observation because my argument is, what is wealth? I'm going to ask you some serious questions today. What's wealth? In my repair shop in Lumberton, I'm fortunate. I have some of those old men that come out of the woods at Caney Head, Evadale, Buna, you know. They come out of the, you know, they find, you know, the wife hoses them off with a pressure washer, you know, and they come into the shop to get a new battery in their phones. And now these phones are old. I mean, these phones are the one level up between two cans and a string. I mean, they're just old. And they get their bag, they get the batteries put in them. So while I'm putting the batteries in, we're having a conversation. We're fellowshipping in the shop. We've had some interesting conversations. Wealth has many different faces, and it's represented in many different ways. It's often not money. It's things or time. Things or time. You may not have time to come to church because you're too busy working your 30 acres. You may not have time to come to Bible study because your tractor's needing to be serviced. You need your 10 acres cross-fenced before you bring your cattle in. A priority to finishing the workshop takes precedence over Sabbath school and worship service. But you tell yourself, as soon as all these things get done, I'll get on to church. As soon as I finish taking care of all the things that God blessed me with. Oh, I'm a blessed man. God has blessed me. I got 30 acres up there in Evadale. Oh, it's just the most beautiful. I got some 10 acres of bottom land. Oh, I just love. When's the last time you've been to church? Well, I ain't been to church in a while. God has blessed me. You got a tractor? Man, I got a Kubota tractor that's 44 horsepower. Now, by the way, that's pretty big for a tractor. I got Bush Hog. I got Bucket behind it. I got all that. When's the last you been to church? Well, I ain't been to church in a while. But the Lord has blessed me with all this stuff. How important it is us to evaluate what we're putting first on our list, on your list. If you came to Jesus today and said, Jesus, I want to follow you like the rich young ruler, what would Jesus ask you to give up before you could follow him? What have you put up between you and God that's keeping you from just dropping everything and following Jesus? It ain't always money. Things and time. Ellen White tells us in Welfare Ministry, as long as there are hungry ones in God's world to be fed, naked ones to be clothed, souls perishing for bread and water of salvation, every unnecessary indulgence, every overplus of capital pleads for the poor and the naked. Now, I got me some toys. My toys may be a little bit older, but I got some toys. I recently purchased a boat. It's the first boat that I can actually stand up in and not be worried about falling out or tipping it over. I am proud of this boat. It may be, you know, 18 years old, but it's nice. I can get my wife and my son in, and we could go down the river just as fast as you want to go. I like my boat. I do. There's no more bailing. We haven't, since I bought this boat, we haven't been stuck on Pineline Bio. It's got a key on it. I like it. I love it. It hasn't broke down one time. I love this boat. But I have to ask myself, does this, yes, son. That'll be another sermon. But I must ask myself, does this thing keep me from doing what God has commanded me to do? Am I faithful to Jesus and his teachings? Do I take to heart what James tells us? Do I daily in prayer ask God to point me in the way to perfect my faith? Do I consider all the times he's been faithful to me? In my walk, do I remind myself that he sustains me daily? Am I aware of the fact that I cannot achieve anything without him? Am I reminding myself that I cannot do anything without him? Or if there's something I can't do without him, I shouldn't be doing it. Pretty much. I don't know there's much that I can do alone that's not godly. We can use the example Jesus gives us in our daily walk. to make ourselves available to God to work on us and through us. If you'll allow me to read something from Ellen White from the Adventist Review. God would have his servants become acquainted with their own hearts in order to bring them a true knowledge of their condition. He permits the fire of affliction to assail them so that they may be purified. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove impurities, infirmities, and roughness from our character and fit them for society of pure heavenly angels in glory. Then, as we pass through the trials, as the fires of affliction kindles upon us, shall we not keep our eyes fixed upon things unseen, on the eternal inheritance, the immortal life? The fire would not consume us, but only remove the dross. Oh, I got dross all over me. I had to look that up. I got dross. I'm dripping in dross, and I need all this purification. I need to get some of this off of me. I'm heavy with dross. In our journey to perfecting our faith, we must only give ourselves to God and allow him to temper us with the trials with love. We must only be willing to journey with him, letting God lead. We must be just willing to follow. Perfecting our faith impacts those around us. We are then open to assisting others, setting examples, showing what faith in God looks like to those that see us as we embrace the troubles of the world. Listen, you call yourself Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist. You call yourself Christian. And then bad things happen and you crumble. How are those around you that aren't quite there? They're wanting it. They know that they're missing something. They can't quite put their arms around it. And they see that the fact that your car broke down and it has ruined your world. What kind of impact does that make on somebody else? It matters how you react to things. You ask the Lord to purify you. He sends you some trials and tribulations. And then you crumble. I'm pointing to me too. But we crumble. What example is that? How will my children grow up when they've got so many bad things that are going to happen to them between now and Jesus comes? If you were asked me, would you ever want to be 30 years ago again? I said, absolutely not. No, maybe 55. I'll take 55 because I'm still healthy enough and I know better. But I would never want to be 25 years old again. There's too many hurdles sometimes. How we react to the trials, to the fire that cleanses, shows the world where our walk with God is. Are we putting our faith not in ourselves but in God? We should not worry about being good enough. God is good enough. He's a good enough for us all. Are we like that world famous dentist, just sending our best work to God and letting him produce the perfect results? We all can be perfect. We're perfect in the fact that we're trusting in God and letting him work through us and on us. We just have to make ourselves available. You make yourself available, you're perfect in God's eyes. That's all it takes. Thank you very much.